Blog Talk Radio.
Joshua called 12 men to come wade in the water with me. They wrestled out 12 big old stones, a memorial to be. Well, one by one they stacked them stones before God's people died, just to be a landmark on the shore after all of them died. After all of them died. All right, good evening. It's Thursday evening, and nice day here in Minnesota. This is Pastor Jason Cooley on the Old Paths broadcast, and beautiful Minnesota evening here. Boy, got down to the 50s today here. All day it was pretty much in the 50s, I mean, for most of the day, and pretty cool weather today, which was fine for us. I mean, we didn't mind it. Upper 50s, 60s, you know, it was kind of nice. You know, break from any real heat here in Minnesota for a while, but we just thank the Lord for that, you know, and the good weather that we've had. So praise the Lord for that, and been a good, productive week. And I trust you, I hope you're able to listen to last week's program when we talked about, you know, just a number of issues concerning. Concerning eternal life versus conditional security, and dealt with a bunch of those things. And boy, it really was a good program last week. And I hope you got to listen to that. If you haven't, go back to the archives and listen to that. This week, we're going to talk about the tongues movement, tongues and the charismatic movement. And Brother Chad Bush is going to come back on here with us, and Pastor Brandon Teague is going to be on here with us, and we're going to discuss this thing of the tongues movement, and Brother Chad has extensive experience with that movement, and he was a Pentecostal for a time and everything like that, so he has lots of experience in dealing with that, as and also with you know, studying and everything through there. So you know, wonderful study we're about ready to do here in just a few minutes. But we're going to have a little segment we call, Brother Lonnie, what do we call this segment?
Wake up!
Yeah, Brother Paul says that blasts his ears when you do that. So do that one more time for Brother Paul if he's listening here tonight. He'll get to hear that.
Wake up! Wake up! Wake up!
Skipping on me. All right. Anyway, boy, what a week for the news, huh? What a week. What's going on here? My goodness gracious. Dropping illegals off in the middle of nowhere. In fact, I want to get, if Brother Brandon, I don't know if you can click over yet, but I don't know what you've listened to about this story, but are you there, Brother Brandon?
I am here. Can you hear me?
Yes, sir, I can. What do you know about that being down? I'm up here in the north. What do you know about that being down south? Concerning this kind of dump of what they call legal aliens, you know, that they did here this past week or two here. What's going on with that?
Well, brother, I'll be honest with you. I've been so preoccupied this last week. The only thing that I've seen has been on the Drudge Report where it said, you know, it was epidemic proportions, the impact it was causing. It was like Hurricane Katrina. That's some of the headlines that I've read. But as far as knowing any solid info on it, we hadn't seen an influx of illegals running up through here I mean, you know, there's the usual crowd that hangs out here all the time, but, and they've about overrun us, but we've not seen a wave of more come in.
Wow. Just incredible. I don't know if Tino's listening, if he can call in. I'd like to get his input on this because somebody mentioned Rand Paul backing something or something like that. I don't, Tino, if you can call in. And I'd be interested in getting your take on this as far as that goes with the Republican Party, the Libertarian Party, whoever, and their desire. Just it looks like Eric Cantor was knocked off of his throne there. Did you see that, brother Brandon?
I did see that. That's good for the Constitution folks and Constitution-minded folks. But again, brother, I just don't think politics is going to do anything but just provide a distraction anymore. I hate to be such a doubt on everything, but I really feel like we're in the last moments before everything kind of slides toward one world order and everything being in its place. I mean, I think we're just really mere moments from everything just totally coming unwound.
Boy, I'll tell you, it sure does seem like that, doesn't it? As we look at everything, I don't know if you could get around it. You know?
No, you know, and even lost people know it. Even lost people sense it, you know. I mean, people know that something's happening here. I mean, we're seeing the leaders of the main world religions coming together. And, you know, of course, I'm not talking about biblical Christianity, but I'm saying the world's religions all coming together and yoking up. And then you had Joel Osteen making his little love trip over to see old Francis. And, you know, that's just...
Francis!
Huh?
Francis.
Yeah, he went to see Francis. He went to see Pope Francis. But anyway,
Tino is on. Hey, brother, Tino's on hold. I want to get his take on this. Brother Tino, are you there?
I'm here.
All right, brother. Tell us about what you know about this immigration. And I know you've been looking through all this. What's going on with this influx of people or whatever? What happened with all that? Do you know?
Not really. You were talking about Rand Paul, and the thing about that is I don't know about what he says, because he's been very ambivalent about his position on that. One time you'll see him, and he looks like he's willing to compromise. Another time he says, no, I'm not. He's trying to play both ends against the middle on that issue.
Okay, so he doesn't really have he's being accused I think it was on the Drudge Report, he was being accused, Rand Paul was being accused of saying, hey, I'm putting my full weight behind this bill or whatever, and I didn't see that, I didn't hear that from his own lips or anything.
No,
so
he came back and denied that and said he was on a conference call with these guys, but he never backed any certain bill. And apparently he was being honest about that. He didn't. He was just in a conference call about it.
I'm sure the Clintons had something to do with that news getting out there.
Yeah.
Well, good old Slick Willie.
Poor Hillary, she's broke, you know, or she was.
Yeah, well she just, hey, you know, she had just made this comment a couple of days before that Rand Paul was fair game.
Well,
so I wouldn't doubt that was it.
Because I want her to be fair game, because when over the Benghazi thing, Rand Paul ate her alive, and he's about the only one that'll actually take her on head to head like that.
Right.
Yeah, I don't think Cruz will, and I think they're trying to push Cruz.
Mm-hmm. Oh no.
You know that's
Cruz is dirty. Cruz, how can you be married? How can the woman you lay at the side every night being a Council on Foreign Relations member? And you being, you know, libertarian and strong Tea Party minded, I'm sorry, but that's kind of like sleeping with the devil, isn't it?
Yeah, you got it.
You said it, brother.
I mean, you know, apples is apples, brother, you know.
Yeah, that's right. I can't argue with that. I just, you know, Brother Tino, it just amazes me, this whole immigration drop thing going on. If you look at it, these people, I mean, it's like these conditions they're saying are like Katrina conditions. What's going on? You know?
Well, I have an opinion. I think, isn't it just deflection from something else? I mean, isn't it just sleight of hand? It's the shell game. And that's what Obama's doing. I was watching a clip somewhere the other day. I want to say it was Brian Williams and somebody else talking. And they were talking about how, you know, Obama has done so many things to be impeached already, but one story doesn't get cooled off before there's another one. And you forget about the last one. It's just a continual... Yeah, it's just continual, you know, he's just overwhelming you. They can't get an investigation or a committee on one thing for another scandal being even bigger than the last. So he'll just, he's just basically like a, yeah, he's a bulldozer, just pushing everything out of his way, and nobody's brave enough to step in front of the bulldozer yet.
Hmm. Yeah, it's...
I got faith in Tino, though. our political correspondent, Constantino Gropi.
Well, I do know they want to get as many illegals in here or legals as they can just so they have more liberal voters. And
yeah, they got to have voters.
There's no chance a constitutionalist could ever get elected again if they get the voting bloc that big.
Yeah, well, that makes sense. You got to get all these guys in here that don't know. They don't know anything but all the freebies they're getting.
Yeah, I was going to say, and it's going to bankrupt the country because they're getting all the free benefits and education and health care and all the stuff that I can't afford for my kids because I'm a citizen.
Right, it's enough to drive a man crazy. And if it weren't for my faith in Christ, I think I would go crazy.
Just watching
all this stuff implode all around us, and you know, eventually we're not going to have ground to stand on. It's just like watching a train wreck in slow motion.
Well, one thing that I'm convinced of is that when I see this happen over and over again, they're doing it on purpose. They can't be that dumb.
Oh, without a doubt.
People that are trying to destroy the country.
But
they're trying to destroy the infrastructure and all rule of law, so then you can put down martial law. And then you can, you know, then you can enact things that, just like Lincoln did, that you could never get away with during normal times.
Right.
Now, Tino, I want to ask you, because I'm not the scholar when it comes to constitutional issues, but what is the protocol for making things right according to the way our forefathers set things up when a government goes awry? I mean, is it that freestanding militia? What is it?
Well, I think the biggest thing that's neglected now is the states don't stand up for themselves. And we have all these – we just had a court decision in Wisconsin where even though both houses twice voted to make homosexual marriage illegal, the governor signed off on it, the public voted overwhelmingly, so now this one federal judge comes in and throws it all out the window and says it's all unconstitutional. We ought to just tell the federal judge, go take a fly and leave. And ignore
right.
him or her, but states don't have the courage to do that anymore. It's been a long time since a state has really stood up for its own rights. States have the constitutional right to do that.
Right, and you remember what was it with the TSA issue down here in Texas?
Mm-hmm.
And Texas tried to stand up against federal government, and then who was it? David Dewhurst? I can't remember which one it was. I think it was David Dewhurst that actually made them stand down because. They were going to make enough fly zone over Texas.
Yep. Well, we just had our governor and our attorney general today, who are both conservative Republicans, both say that they're going to let the thing play out in the courts, and whatever the court says is what it's good. You think they at least throw every roadblock in the way that they possibly could. They don't have to sign off on it, but in effect, it's going to be their fault that homosexual marriage goes through in Wisconsin. Because they're not even trying to stop it.
Right. And, you know, the whole point of homosexual marriage, and we know this, is just to destroy the actual institution of marriage.
Yep.
Destroy a family.
It looks like somebody, let's see, a lady from our church wants to say something. She's on hold. Katrina would like to say something. Do you want to go ahead and put her through here real quick? She said she can't stay on very long.
Might as well.
All right, let's put her through. Are you
hi,
there, Katrina?
Yeah, hi, Pastor Brandon. I'm going to be at my aunt's house pretty soon, so I won't be able to stay on. But I just want to say something about speaking in tongues. Being raised half of my life in a Pentecostal church, when I got to be an adult, I got really serious. I wanted to speak in tongues. If that was something I thought, I love the Lord, and why couldn't I have that? And I was going to a church that believed evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit was the gift of tongues. So I really, really sought this gift, prayed about it, really wanted it, if that was a gift from God. And I was at church one day, and they said, if anyone here doesn't speak in tongues, come down front, and we'll pray for you. And I went down front, and half the church came down there and laid hands on me. They were all praying for me. And the preacher whispered in my ear, do you feel anything yet? I said, shook my head, no. And he whispered, just go ahead. Just start saying whatever, even if it doesn't make sense. And I was sitting there thinking, well, I could just start babbling something, but that doesn't mean it's spirit-led. So I just stood there, and I didn't say anything because there was nothing there. And he finally told me, just go sit down, and they'd keep praying for me. And I never went back to that church. But I'm telling you, I think they thought something was wrong with me, satanic-wise or something, because they all prayed for me, and I did just start speaking in tongues. But I wasn't just going to sit something out just because he was telling me to. I mean, I know if the Spirit's leading me to do something or not, and there was nothing. So that was what I wanted to say. I really wish I could hear the rest of this program tonight, too.
Well, amen. We appreciate you. We appreciate you giving your input, and we're gonna talk about that a whole lot more as we get through the program. But take care of your aunt, and we'll be missing you. And looking forward to having you back soon.
Thank you, Pastor Brandon. Bye-bye.
Yes, ma'am. God bless.
All right. Well, listen. There's a lot of people that have testimonies about tongues. It's amazing. How far that movement has gotten in the amount of time that it really was popularized. And so many denominations now have tongues in them as part of their worship, or so to speak, as far as their gifts. And the tongues they use are not the tongues that we find in the scriptures. But we'll get back to that in just a little while. I'm glad Tino had got a chance to call in. He might call in later, too, as well, but he did get a chance to call in. But, you know, brother, looking at all this stuff going on, and then now we have Iraq, and we now have...
Yeah, that's crazy going over there.
Oh, man, it's obviously a war zone, no pun intended. It's what it is. It's what it's always been. But,
Well, everything that and again, I have no idea what good has been done over there. All we know is what the media tells us, but it looks as though every bit of any good that was even done by our military is being undone. And you'll end up with a more volatile situation in the end than you had in the beginning.
Didn't Ron Paul
just predict that? I mean, isn't that what Ron Paul's been trying to say all along? And you know, I'm not necessarily beating the drum for Ron Paul. He's not in it anymore. You know,
right.
But I mean, that's what he's trying to get across. That was the non-interventionist theme, the drum he was beating. But you know, let's face it, we're fighting against the coming beast. Let's stand for what Christ has told us to stand for. We can't stop these old wicked governments. I mean, we can't stop prophecy from taking place. I mean, that doesn't mean we're to let our guard down, let our diligence down, and not stand for what's right. We're to stand for what's right. We're to stand on the truth of the Word of God. We're to tell people how to be born again. We're to proclaim we're to proclaim Christ's righteousness. We're to proclaim that He's coming again. We're to preach repentance and faith, but we can't stop what's coming.
No, we're not going to stop what's coming. It's on its way no matter what. And all we can do is stand for righteousness' sake in this present evil world.
Amen.
And hold up the truth of the gospel and the truths of the scriptures. That's all we're going to be able to do. We're not going to be able to do any more than that.
Right.
I mean, you know, that people think that they're going to, you know, save the country with the government. It's just about putting in good officials. Well, you know, I mean, we need to try to do that just for the sake of
Well, I heard preachers talking about that back in the 70s. I heard, and of course, I was a little child back then, but going back and listening to those sermons, I've heard preachers talking about, how they were going to, once Jimmy Carter got in there, finally got a born-again Christian in the White House, things were on the upswing, and for crying out loud, his whole cabinet was full of Trilateral Convention members. I mean, it's happening, and you can't stop it. You had George H.W. Bush with his 1,000 points of light talking about a new world order, and you had people discussing it back then, and people thought people were crazy to even bring up the term new world order, and now it's everywhere. It's just absolutely overtaken us.
You ain't a kidding it is, and now it's so openly spoke about. It's so absolutely openly spoke about that it's not going back in the closet anymore. It's out.
Mm-mm. Oh no.
It's not going back to hide in the dark. A lot of people don't understand this, but without getting too deep into things, there was a spiritual satanic type veil that was rent about 200 years ago by a man named Aleister Crowley, who was heavy into wickedness and everything, and I believe that God allowed all that to happen. I didn't say he orchestrated it, he just allowed it to happen. And and since then, there has been so much, paranormal type activity, satanic activity, that has taken place, and now we're seeing demon possession and everything, and or just demonic power, so to speak, and wickedness and open wickedness mixed with science and everything else.
Right. It's as if the restraints have just been lifted one after another. I mean, it's so very much like what happened to Israel when Israel went into sin against God, and God is just absolutely taking off the restraints one by one. And, we've said it over and over, but we got the government we've asked for. We've got the country we've asked for. And because we have remained the silent majority, we're now the silent minority. And losing our children one at a time. And we're going to wake up one day, and we're going to wake up in a world we don't recognize at all. I know it's getting there now, but, brother, I don't know how it is in Northfield, Minnesota, but as I drive around Paris, Texas, and the area here, I don't see those things that I read about in the news media. I don't see those things happening here in this little area where I live, but it's coming. It's coming.
Like a freight train.
Mm-hmm. And we tend to deny it as if it's not going to happen here. It can't happen here. It's in New York City. That's in Los Angeles. That's in San Francisco. That's in Chicago or Houston. But it won't happen here. But it does. And people have got to wake up. And, that's what God says. He tells us that. He says, to awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. And we're told, we're told to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. And we're told to be on the lookout and to be alert and not to walk around in this worldly haze, with our senses, our spiritual senses dulled by sin, dulled by the wickedness. I mean, that's why Christ said, we need our feet washed daily. We need to be cleansed, because if we're not cleansed, we can't fellowship with Him. And if we can't come in and fellowship with Him, then we're going to be influenced by this world, and it's going to drag us down into where we forget just how wicked this place is. And that's where I think a lot of people are.
Yeah, the Bible talks about not being, drunk with the affairs of this life, intoxicated with the world. And, that's why we do things like this show, is to try to, and especially this portion of the show, is look at some of these things that are going on and just get people to understand. There's only two teams. There's Christ and there's the devil. I preached a sermon on that last night in our church. I preached one about that, about how you're either in Christ or you're in the New World Order. There's no in-between. There
right.
isn't. You're either part of the course of this world or you're saved. And you're not. You've been saved out of the course of this world.
That's right. Yeah, I tried to listen to that message. I finally figured out what the problem was, but by then I was too tired to listen. But I will try to give it a listen.
Too tired to figure it out after that.
Amen. But I'm going to tell you something, brother. We had a powerful service last night just talking about praising God, and I tell you, it smote my heart when I realized last night during my prayer time just how little I praise God. And if we could just get quiet sometimes and just think about how he didn't have to do it. He just didn't have to do it, but he did it. And, I sang that song last night, that I could still go free. You know, it says, so unworthy to live and I'm not fit to kill, but a man on the cross put me in his will and said I could still go free. And it's just so humbling to realize that everything was done for me. But it was not done for my glory, it was done for his. And since I've been set free, I need to let the world know I've been set free. We just don't do it enough. We just don't give him the glory that he's due. And it really overwhelmed me last night just to realize how little I've given him. And brother, I believe, even in these dark times we live, we need to give God glory. I mean, I remember somebody yesterday, I saw one of those little pictures that somebody had created, and it was a black picture with a little red dot in the middle, and it says, this is a believer, and outside this is all the lost people around them. I mean, that's pretty much the way it is. We're just a little tiny dot surrounded by a lot of darkness. But we've got the Savior who can light up any darkness.
Amen.
And we've got to let him out. We've got to let him
out. Light of the world.
Amen.
We look at all this. We're about done with this section here, and we'll get Brother Chad on. And I'm going to let you guys kind of run with this, you and Brother Chad on this, because I don't personally have a lot of experience with it. Brother Chad does.
You've not spoken tongues?
No, I've never spoken tongues. And I never.
Well, I have, but it wasn't because of a Pentecostal church.
No. Yeah.
I've been hit on the head a few times. I think I've spoken tongues, but no.
I've taken some drugs and I spoke a lot of things, but I don't think any of it was tongues. But
no.
But it was a bunch of gobbledygook, that's for sure.
I will say this, when I was growing up, about fourth grade, my mom realized public education system was just a bunch of junk, and she got me into a Christian school, and the church was a non-denominational Pentecostal type organization, so there was a lot of that charismatic behavior, and we played some basketball teams that did the whole charismatic thing. And so I was around it some. So I've got a few stories to tell. And I probably better tell it now before Brother Chad gets on here. I might not get a chance. But I can tell you this. I do remember we were playing a team from Van Buren, Arkansas. And we were getting ready to start the game. Our team had the locker room first. And we'd gotten through. And I went out. Of course, I was a lousy basketball player. I couldn't hardly shoot at all. But I'd forgotten my knee pads or something, and I went back in to get them, and that team was in there in the locker room, and just as I rounded the corner, man, they started off into speaking in tongues, and I'm going to tell you, the hair on the back of my neck stood up. It scared me, and I didn't want anything but out of there. And that was my indoctrination to speaking in tongues, and it made a profound impact on me. And ever since then, I've been a firm preacher against this false doctrine, this heresy of speaking in this unknown gibberish. And actually, brother, when we did years ago on local TV here in Paris, Texas, on a local channel, I spent 7 weeks on 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and pretty much made every charismatic Pentecostal type preacher in town boiling mad at me.
Amen.
I'm telling you, I went into a Popeye's Chicken one night after church to eat supper, and I looked at this big long table of all these Pentecostal women with their hair piled up on top of their head, and they looked at me, and I'm going to tell you, if looks could kill, I'd have been twice dead.
Wow.
They not pleased, I tell you. So I'm looking forward to tonight's show. I look forward to it. And,
all right, brother. Why don't you bring on Brother Chad right now, and then you guys can get started here. And I'll be popping on and off here.
Well, don't run off nowhere. We need you in the mix.
I'm not going anywhere. I'm just going to listen though, because I know Brother Chad has a lot of experience with this, and I know that he's talked a lot about this extensively before, and I believe he's even written about it. And everything. So I'm looking forward to learning a lot and listening. So without further ado, you guys go ahead, brother. I'll be here. I'm not going anywhere.
All right, Brother Chad, are you there?
Yes, sir. I'm there.
Well, I've got a question for you to start you off.
Sure.
I have been around a lot of Pentecostals over the years, and years ago I used to work with two young Pentecostal preachers, and so I had quite a bit of experience with it. But I wanted to set the kind of set us in place here before we take off. If one were in a Pentecostal church and one were preached their representation of the gospel and what one must do in order to be born again, what would that be?
Okay, sure, I can touch on that. That's really a good place to start. In order to understand that, we have to realize when we mention Pentecostals, of course, you and I realize that there's many different branches of Pentecostalism.
Oh, sure.
You know, you have the United Pentecostals. We call them the UPCs. You know, you look on the back of labels and they're right there. but that's what we would call them, the UPCs. And
right.
They teach a different gospel than I was presented in the Assemblies of God and the Church of God. And so the presentation of the gospel could differ. For example, the Church of God, when I was there, their presentation is pretty much exactly what you would hear from any Baptist preacher. But
right.
Knowing the history of the Church of God, it was a breakaway from a couple of Baptist preachers and some of their followers who were Pentecostal or charismatic formed that group. So the doctrine of salvation was already sort of settled in their minds, whereas when you're dealing with some of the other Pentecostal groups, you're dealing with people who are mixing other heresies together. You might have people like the time periods where Charles Finney, William Booth, Phoebe Palmer, and others like that were starting to teach and push doctrines that Christianity hadn't been entertained with, you know, in the 1700 years that led up to this point, where they were teaching complete sanctification or perfect sanctification, which we were talking about last week. They were teaching this form of salvation where you had to either do works for salvation, or some people at one point were teaching, like Charles Parham, who was one of the most influential peoples in the movement, was teaching Pentecostal theology. He founded the Bethel Bible School in the 1900s, and he urged his students to speak in tongues so they could be members of the Bride of Christ. And, you know, that was their doctrine of salvation, you know. So when you're speaking of the gospel, each branch could have their own variation thereof. So it's almost like dealing with a cult, and you have to
right.
be very careful. And, you know, I just want to say up front, I do know some very good Pentecostals. I have some family members who are charismatic, and they're good people. They're saved, and so there are some branches out there
sure.
that actually do teach a proper gospel of salvation, but you do have to watch out for, like, the UPCs exactly down to a T.
Now, the UPC, though, they are the Oneness Pentecostals, am I right?
Yes, they are Oneness. You know, Jesus is God. God is Jesus. There's no Trinity. Obviously, you and I understand that. But at the same time, they take that from, you know, my Father and I are one, and then they take it from the transformation on the Mount when no one was there but Christ, you know,
mm-hmm.
when the disciples looked around. Those people, they teach that you have to have an experience of baptism in the Spirit with the utterance of tongues in order to have a testimony of salvation. And then even at that time, it's conditional. You have to persevere into the end, which we talked about last week as well.
Right, and Brother Chad, let me ask you this. Now, the Oneness Pentecostal, the UPC, is that more prevalent up north? Or I mean, I know there's quite a bit in the south, but I mean, are they widespread up north?
You know, since I've looked around, I have not seen as many UPCs up here as I have, like, Assemblies of God or more just non-denominational type Pentecostals. I honestly haven't seen too many churches that are just UPCs. I've picked out one or two, so I'd say that it's more prevalent that they have a more charismatic form of Pentecostalism, which, of course, people need to understand there is a difference between charismatics and Pentecostals, but they've become blended in the last 50 years because, you know, of the whole one world movement towards the Antichrist religion. So,
right.
Now, at one point in time. Yeah, go ahead.
I wanted to say, now, then there's also the Foursquare Holiness.
Oh, Foursquare. Yes, sir.
Now, are you familiar with them as well?
Absolutely. Foursquare was formed by Amy Simple McPherson, and she actually was pretty prevalent. That happened to rise in, like, 1920s, and she developed that. It's called Foursquare or the Full Gospel. And it's basically the history there is that the charismatic church movement started to gain more prevalence. But it didn't begin to thrive until, like, the 1950s, and they teach that there's three different waves to the movement of the Pentecostal church. The first wave supposedly took place on the day of Pentecost. The second one took place in the early 1900s, and the third wave took place in the latter 1900s, and it totally ignores scriptural truth at every turn, and it twists any scripture it can to fit their own doctrine. And a lot of times what they say sounds pretty good on the surface and can be backed up by scripture, it seems like. But when it's countered by someone who's able to soundly go through the scriptures, it's shown that they don't believe the truth. So their theology is just as messed up as the other charismatics.
Right. And of course, we find, you know, they're very infiltrated with women preachers and, and, of course, there's the conditional salvation we talked about last week. And, you know, I have my own experience with it. I had experience, you know, like I said, I've worked with Pentecostals, and my experience with them is that, you know, they're very, very touchy on this issue we're going to talk about tonight. And, that's their sacred cow, and if you touch it, you've got a mad hornet on your hands. So
yes.
If we've got it tonight, we're gonna probably poke the hornet's nest. But so part of the plan of salvation that one might hear if they went to say one of these UBC churches or a Foursquare church, like you said, would be that a part of the plan of salvation it could be maybe you know that we are to repent and we're to be baptized and we're also to speak in tongues, right?
Yes, yes. So the UPCs would want you baptized as well as speaking in tongues as evidence of salvation.
Right, and in the name of Jesus only, correct?
Absolutely. I mean, there's no Trinitarian baptism there. And, you know, a lot of times the people who are involved in this, I attended one of their meetings a couple of times. Well, actually, a couple of meetings when I was involved in the Assemblies of God, and I thought they were nuts. So if you're a Pentecostal going to these churches and thinking they're nuts, there's, you know, there's something really way out there for these people, honestly. So, they're the kind of people that I would say that they're more of a mixture of, like, what you would expect to hear from, like, a Church of Christ type of charismatic church.
Well, that's something I've not ever been experienced. I've never had any experience with is a charismatic Church of Christ church. Totally.
No, but exactly. The doctrine, though, would be what you would expect if a Church of Christ church was charismatic,
right,
is what I mean.
Okay.
Yeah.
I got you. Okay. Well, so obviously whenever you were growing up, you had an experience of speaking in tongues and how old were you when that took place?
I wanna off the top of my head say I was Between 10 and 12. I'm going to put it in that range is how I remember it.
And, can I go through the experience?
Sure, and it was a lot like the caller who called in from Jason's church, where I went forward and I really, really wanted this gift because it was elevated in the church that this is the gift you want. You know, this is the one to be desired above all other gifts. And so I go forward and everyone's praying around me and I'm not, you know, and I'm a kid. I'm trying to understand things with my limited mentality as a child, but I'm also earnestly seeking after God, trying to understand the things of God. And so these people are gathered around me and I'm feeling, 20, 30 people pressed in on me. This church I attended at the time was not a small church. We were one of the largest Pentecostal churches in the area. And they would all pray for me. And, of course, they did say the same thing she said, just say whatever comes to mind. Or I even had someone say, you know, repeat these things after me. And I did that. And then when I started just blabbering on, they all, you know, gave God glory and said, praise God, you know, he's speaking in tongues now. So that's basically how my experience came about. And from that point on, I believed I had the gift of tongues.
Well, like I was saying before you came on, you know, the first experience I had with it was very much negative because I was frightened, to say the least. I thought I had walked in on something that I shouldn't have walked in on. I felt as though, you know, that something very much extra-biblical was happening in my presence.
You know, I would tend to agree with you that the more I've grown in the Lord and as I've gotten my doctrines straightened out closer to the Scriptures, you know, none of us is perfect, obviously, and we're all continuing to seek and grow, but the first time I heard someone speaking in tongues after I had learned the truth, the same occurrence happened with me, and I had grown up around it. And it felt very satanic. It felt very ungodly of the devil. And as I started doing more studying, I actually did my master's thesis on the heresy of speaking in tongues. And so I started finding out all these testimonies from people who were foreign missionaries who would come to churches where people were speaking in tongues, and they'd find these people were blaspheming God in these foreign languages and thinking they're actually praising the Lord.
Right, I've heard of that. I heard of a Chinese fellow who had went into a church in New York. He walked out the door with his friend, and his friend said, "What's the problem?" He said, "And they're blaspheming God." And so I've heard the very same thing. And, I used to work for a lady, and she had been a Baptist at one time. And, or so she said, I think really truly become a Baptist, you won't go back. But that's just my opinion. I don't know, Brother Cooley, what do you think about that?
Yeah. I mean, personally, I think once you at least understand the truth of a lot of these things and coming out of everything else, I don't see how you could go somewhere else. I mean, I just don't, but.
Amen. I can't get my, here's what I can't get my head around, Brother Chad. How do they get, when they read Acts chapter, one and as they're reading into chapter two, how do they get it so warped that all of these things happened in a church building? I mean, they were in the upper room, obviously, and when they all began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance, I don't believe at that point they were in the upper room anymore. They were down where the people were. And, get into Scripture. Why don't we go ahead and do that? Why don't we go ahead and get into some Scripture and take
sure.
A look at what
I'm open to that. I've actually been sitting here with Acts chapter 1 and 2 opened. So,
well, brother, tell what, why don't
I figured
you, why don't
that's where we
would started to that.
Okay, so let's look at let's just go ahead and go straight into chapter 2 because chapter 1 is, well, I'll start with chapter 1 and I'll read verse 7 And the Lord says to them, he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his power. Verse 8 says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Okay, we spoke a little bit about this last week, the Lord being taken up into heaven, but when you're looking at verse 8, it's like the Pentecostals, somehow the Charismatics also, they ignore this verse. They don't realize that this power from the Holy Ghost that's given to us, it says right there, it's to be witnesses. And so maybe they look at it the same way and say, well, we're witnesses, but, you know, God gives us speaking in tongues to be witnesses, which is how they carry over into chapter 2.
So before we go further with that, now, I'll be honest with you, I've been around a lot of Pentecostals. And in this area in which we live, in the Paris, Texas, the city itself, I would say Southern Baptists are the number one denomination. Second of all would be Assembly of God. Third of all would probably be Church of God. And fourth would probably be non-denominational Pentecostal. So we have a very large group here in this area. And I have never yet, in all this time, seen a Pentecostal witnessing to anybody. I have seen them act snooty. I've seen them be rude. But I've not seen any of them. And I know why. I've worked with them. I worked with a Pentecostal girl in Walmart, and she was very quick with me. She was dismissive of me because she knew I was a Baptist preacher. I was an insurance agent and had many Pentecostals as customers, and I always got that superior attitude air about them. And that's a shame. It really is a shame. I've never been witnessed to by any. And my brother Lonnie just too busy having bake sales. That's funny, brother. Yeah, they're always out in front of their banana nut.
I've always heard, and I tend to lean to the belief that they snipe more than they do witness. They take old members and retread them, and that's what it is these are Christians who are or not people who are not necessarily saved, who are easily persuaded by something that looks shiny and new and exciting and pleases the flesh. So
sure.
I mean, it's easy to do that.
Let me ask you something. I just want to take a guess. You do know how to play the drums, don't you?
Oh, not me, no. I'd be horrible.
I thought every male child that come up in a Pentecostal church had to learn to play the drums.
Oh, well, you know, I knew a lot of drummers, so it might be true. I know how to play the bass, so that's second.
That's a secondary. Okay. As long as you're in the rhythm section. You have to be in the rhythm section. But
I did play bass for a couple of church groups.
Okay, well, because the women beat the tambourine, so you can't have the men
beat
the tambourine.
Yeah.
So anyway, there's nothing right. I don't have a problem with tambourines. I don't have a problem with drums or bass. I love all of it. But it just always cracks me up. Every Pentecostal boy or man I know plays drums. But
everybody, Well, I think it's the allure. You get to be up there on the stage and whatever. But, so you were asking, as we get into chapter 2, it talks about the day of Pentecost, and you said, as I agree, that they're no longer in the upper room, and the obvious fact of this is they start preaching to all these other people who were, it says in verse 5 of chapter 2, and they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Well, first of all, they're speaking to a bunch of different Jews, and I know a lot of people don't realize it, but up to this point, we're not dealing with Gentiles yet. We're dealing with Jews out of every different nation, and these are Jews who not only speak Hebrew, but they also spoke other languages, because sometimes the Jews, when they were taken into captivity, would forget their own national language. They're speaking, I like how it says in verse 7, verse 6. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because of that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, okay. I've looked at this both ways. Oh, go ahead.
I was just going to say, don't pass over now when this was noised abroad. What was this? That was the thing. What was the this? That's the main linchpin here in this to me.
Now, when this, I believe
yeah.
This was them preaching the message.
Amen. And those men were hearing.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen.
And that's what I was about to say.
Because, like, see, I, in my mind, I picture when a Pentecostal reads this, they picture people walking by on the street and up above, they're hearing all these tongues going on in the upper room, and they're like, what's going on up there? Oh, that's some crazy church people up there having a shouting Holy Ghost party.
Yeah. Yeah. No, I honestly think at this point that he's the person who's doing the deliverance of the word to pay attention to what's being used in the language, because it says that every man heard them speak in his own language. Now, it's possible that these men did speak in many languages at one time, and these disciples all spoke in many languages, but... right here it says every man heard them speak in his own language.
Yeah. See, I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem with the Holy Ghost being able to take the men of Galilee speaking in Galilean, and the men from the other nationalities hearing them in their own language. I don't have a problem with that at all. God's able to do anything.
Exactly. And that's the point I've made in my thesis when I was presenting this point, as I was trying to work through my own theological stance on this, coming out of the movement. What did I believe on this? What did the scripture say? So that I could know where I should stand. And the point is you're dealing with Jews right here that are speaking to other Jews. And they're telling them, look, you know, you need to repent. You need to deal with what the Lord has given you in Christ. Going down in verse 12, it says they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? If you search the scriptures, you find out that God told Israel that he would send them warning of things to come by men speaking in other languages. And so without getting into a whole lot of scriptures, the sign of tongues themselves is a sign of coming judgment on Israel. And within, you know, a few years of this, 50, 60 years of this speaking in tongues, Jerusalem came under judgment of the Lord and was destroyed by the Romans. So you're not dealing with something that's just... you're not dealing with something that was just for them to see about the gospel, but it also had twofold meaning. The Bible says the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom.
Right.
And so this was the sign to the Jews that this was of God.
Right. Exactly.
For the Pentecostal... Oh, go ahead.
Oh, I was just going to say, which would naturally segue us into 1 Corinthians 14, but we're not ready to go there just yet.
Sure. The thing is these people noticed that these were all Galileans, which I would believe would let them know that they could still hear the accent somehow, and you're dealing with something that you and I would have had to be present to understand. But it says that they heard in verse 8, how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. So the gift of the tongues that we see here manifested is not one where the people speaking didn't understand it, and it's not one where the people hearing didn't understand it. It wasn't just a bunch of gibberish. The people spoke their tongue in their natural language, and other people understood in their natural language. Now, I've heard testimony where some random person somewhere in the world has been sitting in a church, and someone has been presenting a sermon in English, and someone heard it in Chinese and understood it. Now,
yeah.
I'm not going to sit in judgment and say, you know, that can't happen today. God can do anything, so if he allows that to happen, that's between the Lord and whoever that was that he allowed that to happen. Maybe the Lord had reason for them to hear the gospel that day. But
Brother Chandler, let me share this with you. Let me share this thought with you. You know, I think the story you were just referring to, was that not First Baptist Church Hammond?
I think there's one there. I've heard a couple of others, so it's possible.
Right. Well, I had one experience when I was in a Bible college here in Texas, and it was one of those 1, 2, 3 repeat after me Bible colleges. But thankfully, I had a little teaching before I got there, and I was a whole lot more thorough with my gospel presentation and my sharing Christ. But oftentimes when we would go out on their soul winning nights, we'd have a hard time finding any. Because in the town of Longview, Texas, when 500 soul winners go out, everybody goes in the house and pulls the blinds, and the police officers go. The cops know there's not going to be in trouble until all the soul winners go back. But anyway, so it's hard to find. So what I would do is I would go into the and parking lot, but to get out with their bag, go in the motel. I'd Shanghai, I'm right there on the sidewalk. And I remember talking to a man from Osaka, Japan, and very broken English, and but he was earnestly interested in what I was trying to give him. And I know that the Japanese are naturally polite. He shared a very deep interest in understanding what I was saying, and I know he really couldn't understand, but I just. Before it was over, I had the impression that he was understanding what I was saying to him, and I can't explain it. Tell you, I came away with that man had truly believed and trusted Christ, walked away. Now, did I speak in some? No, I spoke in English, and I was praying earnestly for courage to get through to this man, and it was a very moving moment, but nothing extra biblical happened.
Sure. Sure. That's the big key thing right there, is extra-biblical. A lot of times the Pentecostals or the charismatic movement takes everything out of context, and it's easy to pick out because it'll be something extra-biblical, something the Bible doesn't specifically say. For example, you deal with chapter 2 of Acts where it's talking about cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of the people there. Sometimes you'll hear them say, well, they speak with tongues of fire. Well, the Bible never says that they spoke with tongues of fire. It says cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon them. So that's a representation of the Spirit, just like the dove was when it descended upon Christ, when God said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." It shows an election. It shows an empowerment. And that's what this was. It's... split tongues that looked like fire, and that's the problem, is it was just a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and so it has nothing to do with...
That's part of it being a sign as well, am I correct on
exactly.
that?
Exactly. The Jews needed that sign. There's just so much that, honestly, we could not get into in a program like this when it deals with the issue of the sign of tongues. And what it means to the Jews themselves, because it is a huge doctrine all by itself, just dealing with what the gift of tongues means to a Jew, as opposed to what the charismatics have perverted it to mean. And I know we want to focus on what the charismatics do with the tongues today, because that seems more important, because even the charismatics aren't dealing with it on the level that it's meant for the Jews. They're dealing with it like it's for the church. And so, like you said, that leads us into 1 Corinthians 14.
Amen. Well, I think we're going to take a break here in just a couple minutes, brother,
sure.
And then we'll come back for another hour. But, when we get into this next hour, again, like you said, we need to talk about how the modern... charismatic / Pentecostal / whatever type churches, how they're using this false, and how it's impacting, keeping them deluded and deceived, and just the horrible, horrible wreck of an impact it had, not only in you, but in every person that's deceived thereby.
Sure.
Well, dude, we want to try to wake people up. That's what this program is all about. It's about trying to open people's eyes, trying to give truth in a simple manner, try to make people understand that, you know, the Bible has an answer for everything. All you have to do is get in there. All you have to do is submit yourself to it, and he has the absolute answer for each and everything. Well, we're going to go to break, and we'll come back here in just a few minutes, and we'll talk on this subject some more. And we've got Parchman Quartet, Wheeler and the Boys, and I believe the song is This Is My Crowd, and we'll be right back on the Old Paths Broadcast.
Treasures in heaven, riches untold. Sold out on Jesus, we just want to please him. This is my crown. This is my crown. We're heaven bound. Father says time's come. About a thousand ages, singing God's praises, we'll shout and say, we've only begun. Now maybe today you can't rejoice. You never made Jesus your choice. He'll save you today.
This is my crowd. Amen. It's good for brethren to dwell together in unity. I thank God for these brothers that are on here tonight. Thank God for Brother Jason Cooley, my co-host, and glad to have Chad Bush along with us tonight. And we're talking on this subject of the tongues movement, the tongues confusion, whatever you want to call it. You know, this idea that in order to... not just the idea of in order to have salvation that one must speak in tongues, but just the absolute false doctrine and confusion as to what the Bible means when the word tongues are used. And Brother Chad, of course, we hadn't even addressed the issue that the word unknown is in italics in the King James Bible.
Oh, yeah.
I love that one. But, you know, tongue, and the word tongue, which is glossa, in the Greek, it means literally either the muscle in your mouth or a known language. There is no rendering for unknown gibberish or prayer language.
Yes. That's true.
I mean, where they come up with this idea, again, I don't know how anybody ever sold it in the beginning. That's what kind of confuses me, how anybody ever sold this idea in the beginning.
A lot of it... honestly, women. It was women that were the first people who showed the evidence of these supposed gifts, and men ran with it. And so,
let me ask you this: there was the soul brother out in L.A. that sat on the platform with a shoebox on his head. What was his name?
Oh, I don't know him. He's nuts.
No, wait a minute. It was the Haight Ashbury revival.
Oh, I mean, I don't know who he is, but I know what you're talking about. I can't remember his name.
Yeah, he wanted holiness so bad that while the whole church service went on in the little dilapidated building they were in, he sat on the platform and with a shoebox on top of his head.
Well, you know, if that's what works, that's what works. I mean, honestly, if you look at the history of charismatic movement and Pentecostalism itself, I've done a pretty decent study. You can find a small history of it in Walter Martin's Kingdom of the Cults. Actually has a pretty decent history of the charismatic movement itself. And there's a few other ones, but it started off with women exhibiting these so-called gifts of speaking in tongues. Let me see. I think the first woman was Agnes Osman. Yeah. And during a January 1st, 1901 meeting, she spoke in Bohemian and Chinese and was incapable of speaking English for 3 days. And so she was one of the first people to supposedly exhibit this gift.
My goodness.
And then one of his students, this is Parham, so she was under Parham, Charles Parham, who was one of the leading and most influential people in this movement.
Right.
One of his students, William J. Seymour, is who founded the Azusa Street meeting.
That's Seymour.
Yep. He's the one. Every Pentecostal can trace their heritage to Azusa Street. And then you had Amy Simple McPherson, who developed the Four Square Gospel, come out of there, and then it just snowballs from there.
Hey, I just want to say this, brother, just for the record. You know, all those Pentecostals trace their religious history back to a black man in a shoebox. I trace mine back to the Son of God in an empty tomb. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You know, and you were asking, you know, about the effects, and I think, in a lot of ways, it's a lot like the effects of a cult, in that it hits you on a emotional level. And if Jason or you could remember, my mind is going completely blank right now. There was a gentleman who was a Baptist who was approached and asked if he had had experienced the second filling yet or the fullness of the Spirit, and it sent him off on a tirade for a while. I swear I want to say it was, who was it? The intellectual who wrote all the books after, my mind's going blank. I'm sure I'll remember it later.
Hey, sit down. That usually helps me think.
Yeah, well, he was considered a great intellectual and at the time, and he was a defender of the King James Bible towards the end of his life, and it just sent him off on this quest where he started writing these books about seeking the Spirit, and I swear I have one of his books in my library, but I just can't think of his name. But they can hit you with such a sincereness about the holiness that sometimes even sound men of God have questioned whether or not they have experienced this second wave or this latter rain.
Sure.
So, if they can trick experienced men of God, what are the lambs of God going to do?
Right. And you know, whenever I surrendered to the Lord, you know, I'd been saved for 20 years, but I'd been running from God and trying to do my own thing, and we talked about that last week. When I surrendered, I didn't know where to turn. I had grew up in a missionary Baptist church. I had gone to a Southern Baptist church. And, you know, I didn't know anything about independent Baptists. I knew nothing about that. I knew that there had to be a remnant of God's people out there, and wherever they were, I wanted to wanted to be a part of it. And,
amen.
So I think the book is called Meade's Book of Denominations. And I started thumbing through there, and I started looking at, you know, what they believed, each denomination. And I said, you know, I can't find any of these. And the closest one I came to was the BBF. And I still didn't agree with everything from them. So, you know, I don't remember my point now. But
you're trying to find the original.
Oh, Brother Cooley. But, yeah, I was trying to find the original group, and you know, I just thank God that he, you know, he didn't let me. What I remember what I wanted to say. You know, I was willing to be a Pentecostal if that's what God wanted. If needing to seek these supposed signs, what he wanted. I mean, you know, I'd have been a, you know, Church of Jesus Christ of Signs following if that's what I felt like he was showing me the Bible lined up with. But you know, thankfully, the Bible lined up with those who are called Baptist people, and
You know, and I think a lot of times that's what led me to becoming a Baptist. And I've told people before, I am a Christian first and foremost, but the Bible makes me Baptist, and I know you
right.
agree with that, and so does Brother Cooley.
Right.
The more I read
Baptist
the Bible,
means.
The more Baptist I become.
Right. That's Baptist, a Baptist Bible believer. I mean, a Bible believer is what Baptist means to me, and I'm not a Ruckmanite either. But
sure.
You know, I don't think Ruckman holds.
Hey, brother Brandon, Brother Tino
yes.
would like to call in. Brother Tino's got a testimony that he wants to give about tongues. If we could get him on here and let him give that testimony there, he just
sure.
Messaged me there. Is he? Brother Tino's going to call in just a minute here. Brother Lonnie, when he comes on, can you put him through? That'd be great. Go ahead, guys. Go ahead and keep going. I just want to tell you that.
Okay. No, that's fine. And that's right. I mean, you know, Baptist is just Bible principle. And like I said, Ruckman didn't corner the market on that phrase, Bible believer. And
that's the thing I said. You know, as I went to Bible Institute, the leader of the group asked me before I even went in. He knew I was Pentecostal. He knew I spoke in tongues. He knew I was, you know, charismatic to the bone. He asked me, he said, you know, what are you willing to do if you encounter doctrines that are contrary to yours? And I told him, I said, you know, I want to live for the Lord and I want to follow what the Bible says. I said, I will pray and follow whatever the Spirit shows me. And the only reason I was allowed to enter the Bible Institute was because of that answer. Not because I said I'm going to do whatever you say I have to do, but because
right.
I was willing to follow the Spirit. And the more I followed the Spirit, the more the Spirit opened and showed me, hey, this speaking in tongues, this charismatic movement you've been involved in, there are some good people involved in it. There's saved people involved in it. But I can find saved people in the Catholic Church. I can find saved people involved with the Mormons or the JWs. But that doesn't mean those groups are Christian. And it doesn't mean
right.
that they're right with the Lord with their doctrine. So we have to always be careful. And, you know, I always get the crazy questions because I say, you know, Baptist by definition isn't a denomination, or that Baptists
no.
were around long before Catholics or any of these other groups. Because, you know, of course, our history has been basically erased through the burning of our books and the killing of our forefathers and forebears.
Right.
And so we have this history that's hard to trace, but the more we look at our doctrine from the scriptures, the more we can prove, you know, even if they didn't have the name Baptist, which we didn't choose ourselves, it was one our enemies gave us. There's something we didn't do. We did not come along as Baptists and say, the church needs to be restructured like the Pentecostals do. Or we need to start a new religion like the Church of Christ did. We came along and we said, Jesus Christ is the true religion, and we are here as ambassadors of Christ to turn you to him. We never taught that there was something lost.
Okay, hold on.
Right.
Brother Tino, are you there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Okay, brother, you go ahead and give us your testimony concerning tongues.
Well, before I got saved, I really didn't even know what a charismatic was or what tongues were. If I had any knowledge, it was very superficial, something that I hadn't even thought about. Once I got saved, though, they were all over the place. They'd come visit church and try and talk to me about stuff. I'd run them into me at work, and they'd talk. And they all wanted me to do two things. They wanted me to give up the King James Bible, and they wanted me to come and speak in tongues and do all, you know. And I went to a few of their services to see what it was all about, but, you know, it bothered me from the very get-go. I was thinking, where were you all this time when I was going to hell? But as soon as I get saved, you're all over the place. And I just immediately thought that they had a different spirit than I had.
And they're like fleas on a dog once you get saved, huh?
Yeah, they sure were.
Wow.
Yeah.
Unbelievable.
Yeah, and that's what I was saying, is they don't have a huge... When I went to these Pentecostal churches, I don't remember soul winning like you guys are experienced as doing and going out leading people to Christ. I do remember meeting people and inviting them to our church and sort of sniping them away from other churches. So, like Brother Tino says, it's a completely different spirit, even though they think what they're doing is not necessarily wrong.
Right. You know, I remember asking, I said I worked with some Pentecostals. This was right after Bible college, and these two young Pentecostal boys. And I remember asking them, you know, what do you believe a person has to do in order to be saved? And they said, well, you've got to repent, and you've got to, you've got to speak, and you got to have evidence of the Holy Ghost by speaking in tongues, and you got to be baptized in Jesus' name. And I said, so if you go out and you try to talk to somebody on the street, you're going to demand that they speak in tongues there on the street, and you're going to demand that they be baptized in Jesus' name right there on the spot, or they can't be saved.
Mm-hmm.
And they never answered.
And I've sort of asked the same thing of people who are involved in the Church of Christ. I've said, you know, if baptism is so important, why don't y'all drive around with the pole in the back of a truck?
Right.
If that's essential to salvation. I mean, that's what I would do if I believe baptism is an essential part of salvation. I'm going to have a pole installed in the back of a truck, and I'm going to drive around and baptize people. So basically what you're saying is the same thing, you know, and I agree. They're going to have to demand that person speak in tongues on the spot. Well, what
sure,
about deaf people?
Exactly. That's what I was going to say. I mean, are they just going to flail their fingers around, you know, in an awkward manner?
There are deaf Pentecostal churches up near my house, and I've been tempted to go to some of their services just
you should
to see what it's about.
Come back and report.
How does a deaf Pentecostal speak in tongues?
I think they just flail their hands around, like, you know, like they just got got popped with a grease fire or something, you know?
I'm going to have to take Brother Cooley with me because I don't speak in that tongue. He speaks deaf and I don't.
Wow. Yeah, definitely. I think that would be awesome, brother. I want to say, you know, just let your fingers loose. Just let them loose.
You know, I actually... I'm almost positive that they do speak in tongues with, I mean, the deaf. I think they use their hand. I think that happens.
Oh, my God. Really?
I seem to remember Ray. You remember Brother Ray? I remember Brother Ray telling me before that... I'm almost positive that that's what they did. I can't remember clearly. It's been 10 years since I've really talked about that with him, you know, or anything. But I want to say that he did.
So they speak with tongues?
Yeah, but they use their hands. They talk. They go really fast. I'm pretty sure they do it because there's a lot of there's a lot of ministries.
I'm sorry,
but I
can't help but laugh. Brother Lonnie said, you know, I wonder if anybody ever gets a black eye from everybody flailing around.
Well, I was just thinking, you know, how many gangsters out there are saved them because they speak in some unknown tongues with their fingers.
Oh, no kidding.
Oh, anyways, I think, you know, on that point, we got only a little bit of time. I think I'd like to get into 1 Corinthians with you guys in the 14
sure,
where
well,
we were
ahead.
Talking earlier. And just
there.
where I was talking earlier, I want to point out verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 14. I was talking earlier about how tongues were a sign for the Jews. It says right here, verse 21 of 14, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Now that's from Isaiah 28:11-12. pointing back to that. And verse 22, therefore, or wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Now, that's the key. It's not for believers. It's
right.
A sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So, in other words, the prophesying is for believers, and tongues is for unbelievers. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Unbelievers were gathered in one area, and the evidence of the gifts of tongues happened, and what did we learn? 3,000 people were added to the church that day. So,
right.
So the law spoke true, and there was no extra biblical thing that happened, and the order of God was followed to a T. And that's what
Amen.
Pentecostals and charismatics don't understand, is even in doing things for the Lord, we follow an order. God is a God of order.
Decently,
I mean, we don't
just
go out and do whatever we want.
Right. Absolutely. And, what was I going to say?
Yeah, go ahead.
I was going to, and then it fell out of my head again. But anyway, go ahead. Go ahead.
Sure. Now, you were asking about the fact that unknown is, or you had mentioned the fact that the word unknown is
italics.
In italics. See, the word's falling out of my head, too, so it's okay. But the fact that it's italicized doesn't change anything. If we look, let me see. I have a little note here. Let me see. That I know if I pull it up, let me see. I don't have the note with me right now, but there's a note I have somewhere that explains where there's a place where it shows that this word italicized, the tongue, unknown, is actually represented somewhere else in the scriptures so that you know that it's supposed to be there. And unknown means unknown.
Right. Let's clarify that. If suddenly Brother Cooley came on here speaking in Cantonese, and I would
that's
not
an
have
unknown
any
tongue.
Idea, I would have no idea what he was saying. It would be totally unknown to me, and that's what Paul's saying. You know, if somebody comes in and speaks with an unknown tongue, you'll think he's a barbarian. I mean, it's like he's a
exactly.
barbarian.
Exactly.
Well, what in the world is he? He might as well coming in like a gorilla going, ooh, 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 beating his chest. I mean, you don't get out of it, you know?
At the same time, he's speaking a known language. It's not the gibberish that 90%,
sure.
99% of Pentecostals present and say this
yeah,
is the gift of God. When I was a teenager, I used to remember there was a T-shirt I always wanted, and it was a T-shirt that had a picture of a llama and a sink, and underneath it said, "Llama, llama, sinky, repeat after me 3 times, now you're speaking in tongues." And it was a Pentecostal shirt, so it was sort of a joke we made about ourselves, but, you know, I thought it was funny and I always wanted it, but, you know, that's sort of the way it is. We'll teach you how to speak in tongues if you don't know how. Well, you know, how is that of the Spirit? How is that of
right.
the Spirit? It's not.
Amen. And brother, let me share this, you know, verse 22 where it says, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe." But why does it always happen at the end of the church service? That's what I've been told. You know, that's when it all breaks out there at the end of the church service.
Depends which church service you're going to.
Huh?
Yeah, it depends on which church service you're going to. I've been in some where it's the whole church service.
Okay. Well, I don't doubt that at all. But, I mean, but it's there.
Yeah, no.
Church service. I have never, you know, I dare say it's never happened in the McDonald's drive-thru.
Oh, no. Yeah.
I mean, what would happen if one of these beehive hairdo wearing Pentecostal ladies standing in line in Walmart paying for her toilet paper just bust out into tongues and begin to fall and shake in the floor? We know what's going to happen. EMT will arrive shortly and she'll be on a gurney.
If they don't call someone else to see about a psychological evaluation first.
And they know that too, brother, and that's why we don't see it happening like the Bible says here.
True, exactly, exactly. Well, you know, and going on from that, you look at verse 2 again, it says, and this is where Pentecostals get messed up too, it says, he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him. And then they make the excuse, and I used it myself, you're not supposed to understand it. And then they go with the verse where it says, you know, that the Spirit also makes intercession for us. Because it makes groanings which
cannot
be uttered. And so we're making groanings. and it's a total use of verses lifted out of context and smashed together to make a whole new doctrine so we can make it say what we want it to say for our religious beliefs.
Right.
And so we're stuck in this position where we're saying, well, we're not speaking to men, we're speaking to God. So you have two aspects at this point. This point where it's not unto men but unto God, it becomes a prayer closet tongue. And then there's the type where you speak in public and then you have to have the interpreter, which 1 Corinthians 14 speaks about. Well, I guarantee you if you had an interpreter for 9/10 of what people say that the interpreter says and actually interpreted it with proper interpretation, it's not going to be what the interpreter says. I've been in services where someone will get up and, you know, they'll blather on and speak in tongues, and then we'll sit there for a couple of minutes in silence, and then someone will get up and start prophesying and saying, this is what the person who spoke in tongues spoke with. Now, yes, we could say to an extent they are following the order of God because it's done decently in an order. It's one person speaking, one person giving the prophesying, but it's still,
Hello? Are we still there?
I'm still here.
He dropped out.
Okay, all right. We lost Brother Chad. And we'll get him back here in just a second. Brother Cooley, you still there? Brother Tino?
I'm still here.
Okay. Well, Brother Tino, let me tell you what Brother Chad, while Brother Chad's finding himself again, let me tell you about an experience
I had.
Did he
get unsaved and has to get saved again like a charismatic?
I don't know, brother. He got lost. Amen.
He's not sinlessly perfected.
Let me just tell y'all a quick story real quick here about something that happened when I worked with those Pentecostal boys. I was working in a furniture store called Furniture Land in Magnolia, Arkansas. And missionary Richard Miller, who I've had on the program, and he's a tremendous missionary. He's been on the mission field in Papua New Guinea and Fiji for about the last 40 years and just done a tremendous work for God. He speaks that native tribal language. And he was in this big store that used to be a Walmart. And he's visiting with this couple that own the store that go to the Baptist church that supports him. And he's talking about these headhunters chasing him through the bush. And he lets out this loud yell, this native yell, these headhunters yell out. And, brother, I'm telling you, I was standing there with him. Them two Pentecostal boys came creeping around the corner, and their eyes were as big as silver dollars. They thought a meeting had broke out.
Did they interpret what he said?
They did not interpret, no. But, you know, I've heard the story, and, brother, I don't know. You probably heard the same thing, too, Brother Tino. I don't know. But I've heard the story of where a man actually went into one of these meetings and, recited a Latin mass. And someone stood up and said, oh, here's what he said, and was totally. So, you know, and then I heard, and, of course, this is all hearsay, but he supposedly went to tell them what he said, and they escorted him out the door pretty quick.
Yep. Yeah, I've heard several accounts of that. Somebody speaking Cherokee or something.
Maybe he was one of those wind talkers, amen.
Yeah.
Hey, do we ever find Brother Chad?
I was going to say, when you get Chad back on, ask him, why is faith healing always so tied in with churches that believe in tongues? And I want to know why the faith healers won't come help me out at the old folks home I preach in and heal a bunch of those old folks.
They don't have enough faith, that's why. Right? They don't have enough They don't have enough faith, is what they tell you.
Yeah, but the Bible says it's the faith of the person doing the healing that matters.
Right. Somehow I picture Brother Chad standing outside in the cold somewhere putting coins in a phone.
No, not this time of year.
So he's still going, brother. So put your papers down.
He said the phone is coming in busy.
Hello?
Oh, wow.
Are you there, Chad? Is that you?
Yeah, I'm here. Apparently all circuits were busy.
Well, you know, we're pretty popular.
I guess I better hang up then.
You know, like, we're pretty popular. That's what happens on a Thursday night here, brother. It just can't you hear the fans in the background?
I can, like, and I actually was sitting here going, you know, where did I leave off, you know? But I was going on for a few minutes until I heard the signal saying I had been disconnected. So I was preaching to dead air.
Well, Robert,
I was trying to take a break.
How far did you
have a question?
Go ahead.
No, Rotino, you had a question for him, didn't you?
Well, I wondered, why is faith healing always so tied in with the charismatic movement and the same groups that speak in tongues, and why won't they come to the nursing home ministry that I do and heal all the folks there, because they could really use it?
I like that one. I believe that the reason that the faith healing is so tied in is just because the charismatic movement as a whole is just tied in together. I don't know. I remember having a Catholic priest come to my church when I was a kid. So, I mean, the charismatic movement pervades so many different groups and denominations and movements that the faith healing just seems to be right in the alley, because a lot of those people are already deluded by the tongues movement. So why not add the faith healing? Because it seems like they should go hand in hand. But the reason they're not going to come to the nursing homes is the same reason they're not going to go to the hospitals, and that's because they can't fake the results. I believe you probably have seen it before, Tino, and so has Jason and Brandon, the reports on how they followed some of the people after, like, Benny Hinn healing crusades, and
Out
these people were either paid to say that they were sick, or these people ended up being worse off afterwards, and it was just an emotional high that allowed them to do something for a few moments. I mean, it's really amazing when you look at the results. I mean, so many people have sued Benny Hinn because he says he healed somebody. There's a young boy, I think he was 10 years old, who died because Benny Hinn said, you know, he had been healed and he needed some life-saving medications and never got them because they believed that Benny Hinn actually healed them.
Yeah, I remember seeing that.
Yeah.
And, brother, let me ask you this. This is another kind of an oddity that I've noticed amongst the Pentecostal-type churches, is the prevalence of effeminate men.
I would agree so as well. I've seen men that I swear, as a teenager, even thought they were very effeminate, but they'd be married and have kids, and I would sit there and I'd wonder, how in the world is this guy straight, you know? And as a teenager, you're a little, I want to say you're a little less lenient with your tongue. So, you know, you just say whatever comes to your mind, and you don't think about, oh, the youth pastor might hear me say he's effeminate or whatever. And you really didn't care because you're a teenager and you're in rebellion. But there really does seem to be that habit. I met very few men I would say were manly in my opinion as a adult now. As a teenager, there was a handful.
Wouldn't that be a byproduct of the women leading the movement?
Mm-hmm. I would definitely agree so. And the fact that there's so many, the women are involved in everything from, and obviously everybody thinks that because Baptists say this and that about women that we're just like chauvinistic or whatever, and we're not. We just believe in the order, obviously, of how the church is supposed to be run. But even in my youth group, I remember when they made a woman the leader of the youth group. She was made the assistant pastor. And I kept trying to reconcile that with Scripture at the time, and I'm going, she's not a man. She's not, you know, this isn't scripturally correct. And I was a teenager at the time, and I didn't know that, you know, there were ways to teach around it. I was just trying to follow the Bible. But, yeah, I do believe that that's possibly part of it, and, you know, we could probably look into it, and there might be part of it being a judgment from God allowing these men to be effeminate because they're being led by women.
Right. And, you know, that just bleeds over into the whole Southern gospel world because, you know, the Assemblies of God have such a powerful hold in the Southern gospel, you know, music world.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you've got to be real careful, especially with that music setting.
Right. So, I mean, there's so many red flags within, you know, and again, we're painting with a broad brush when we say Pentecostalism, but I do mean everywhere from the Church of God all the way to the hardline, four square holiness, you know, and all points in between. There's just, there's so many dangers. There's so many pitfalls. You know, and brother, you know, it's I think I said it last week or I preached it, said it in the sermon here lately, but on any, you know, somebody said on any important truth, the devil either wants to get you to stop too short or go too far. You know, he doesn't want you to say, you know what, Jesus is all I need to wash my sins away. His blood, that's all that's necessary. He wants you to say, well, that plus baptism plus I've got to speak in tongues or my works will do it. He'll get you to stop too short. He wants you to do anything, but land right on the spot. With it being Jesus' blood and blood alone.
Exactly. And I've told people before, you know, if it's anything besides Jesus alone, then you don't need to be messing with it. It's just poison.
And, you know, there's just so much emphasis on the Holy Ghost. Always that emphasis on the Holy Ghost. You know, I got a gospel tract. I'd say you could call, I guess you could call it a false gospel tract, but I got a tract from Pentecostal. It was actually given to a church member, and she brought it to me, and it was talking about the living water, and it never called Jesus by his name. It never referred to him. It just talked about, have you had this living water? Have you had it? It never talked about anything other than you being thirsty and you wanting this living water, and then it talked about speaking with tongues. You know, there's no gospel there.
Yeah, it's devoid of it a lot of times, yeah.
It's like Pastor Cooley said, you know, he was quoting that passage where it talks about their open sepulchers.
Oh, sure.
It's a grave.
Yeah, amen. They lead straight to hell, and there's so many that are going to hell, and all these doctrines, if they're not preached correctly, are open sepulchres that are used to lead men straight to hell. And tongues is nothing more than a distraction. The charismatic use of tongues is nothing more than a distraction from Jesus Christ. That's what it's designed to do by the devil, and that's what it accomplishes. Doesn't matter how religious you are. Healing is the same way. All of these things are used. Even the social gospel and feeding the poor and everything, all of those things are used, good things in some ways. Some of them are good things, like the social like socially helping people and caring for people and feeding people that are starving. All of those things are used, what? To detract from Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's what they're used for.
Well, you know, and like someone has said to me before, you know, well, look at the Catholic Church. They feed people. They do this. They do that. And I said, well, you know, that doesn't mean they're necessarily good. There's bad groups out there that do good things. You know, just because someone's doing something good doesn't mean it's of God. Like Paul said, shall we do something, I'm going to paraphrase, he said, do we do something one way so that the ends justify the means? You know, we don't do it that way. We're supposed to do it God's way.
Amen.
Right. But I want to get back here in 1 Corinthians 14. You know, look at verse 23 again. It says, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place, And all, and right there's a 501c3 verse right there, Brother Cooley. Amen. The culture come together into one place. And all speak with tongues. And there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers. Will they not say that you're mad? These people are crazy.
Yeah, yeah. Yep.
And these people are absolutely nuts. And
now,
and said, go ahead.
At the same time, remember that in context, too, this is also speaking about the Jews and the judgment that's to come, so that mad can also be the Jews are thinking that they're angry because of the judgment that would come upon them. So it has a double meaning, not only just crazy for those who are not Jews, but the Jews themselves would believe that these people who are believers are angry because they're speaking these tongues, and what it would mean to them is judgment is coming.
Amen. And let's look at verse 24. He said, but if all prophesy, and of course we're talking all get up and speak the word of God, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, because the word of God is powerful enough without a bunch of jibber-jabber, as if, you know, and that's the thing, they are elevating their nonsensical utterings above the written word of God, and that is dangerous as all get out. I mean, that is absolute blasphemy.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, brother, I want to share this.
Go ahead.
Share this
go
real
ahead.
Quick. Years ago, probably 1996, it was right after God had smote my heart and maybe, and I mean, he's put the brakes on me, gave me that ultimatum. I mean, it was right after I surrendered and give up. I was laying carpet, working with a guy, and late one night we were working in this house, and this lady had acted really strange the whole time we were there. And I was laying the carpet in the hallway, and she was sitting in a dark bedroom on the edge of her bed, and I could see that she was writing, but she was in a dark room, and I got my tool. I'm stuffing the carpet down along the edge, and I'm watching her. And finally, we got done, and we were about to leave, and she hands me this letter. And she said, the Lord wanted me to give you this. And as we're driving home, I'm reading this letter, and it's your God's going to bless your ministry, and you're going to reach do great things and do all this and on. And at the end of it, it said, thus saith the Lord. And I read that, and it scared me to death because, listen, that Bible I got is finished. And nobody's to add to it. And
amen.
She was automatic writing is what she was doing.
Yeah, and there's a lot of occult members who do that. And the thing is, a lot of charismatics and Pentecostals don't know the fact that the issue of tongues is something that Muslims do. Muslims are involved with tongues. And so do Hindus, exactly, and other cults out there who are dedicated to specifically the worship of Satan and the devil, and
right.
The fact that
voodoo
that occurs, that should scare them away from it.
Absolutely.
But it doesn't.
Yeah, African witch doctors dance around the fire. I mean, conjuring spirits. I mean, they're doing the very same thing. They're falling out and being slain in the spirit. They're doing all the same things that are happening down at the local Pentecostal church. And it is. It's very horrifying. All somebody has to do, I mean, if there's any Pentecostals listening tonight, I mean, all you got to do is get on YouTube and just Google some witch doctors and watch their ceremonies, and you'll see the same thing that the late church are doing.
Sure, sure. Now, the biggest blow, I think, to the whole movement, and I've never understood, even when I was a Pentecostal, how to get around this, is found in verses 34 and 36, where it talks about, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Well, a lot of times when you point this out, they say, well, we're not under the law. And I say, but Paul said, as also saith the law. So this is a commandment in the New Testament times that is supposed to mirror what the law said. And it says, if they'll learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? So here's Paul telling these people, you know, when you're dealing with this prophesying, with this speaking in tongues, the women are to keep silence. But the majority of the people exhibiting these so-called gifts in the charismatic movement and in the churches that are Pentecostal are women. So they're automatically out of order with God, but they ignore it altogether somehow.
Yeah, Dr. John R. Wright, he used to say if you took the women out of the charismatic movement, it'd die overnight. And that's a very true statement.
I believe it would. I believe it would. There's just so many keys in 1 Corinthians 14 that if a person looks at it, they would understand, and if they looked at it with a sound mind apart from the indoctrination of the charismatic movement, the Pentecostal movement, where you're told that, you know, speaking in understood tongues or speaking with something that has a distinct sound like a trumpet, or things of that nature, words that are easy to be understood, it should give them the idea that this is not dealing with the jibber-jabber that they're speaking today, the gibberish that goes on in the groups. And 1 Corinthians 14 entirely destroys the doctrine that they think it builds up. Yet somehow they twist it all so that it teaches what they believe it teaches. And the reason is it's because, like any good cult or any good movement that ignores the Word of God, they make the Word of God say what they want it to say.
Right. You said it right there, brother. They're making it say what they want it to say. Let's see. You know, I lost what I was going to say again. Amen.
I try to write down a lot of what I want to say.
Yeah, Rotino, you got anything?
The only thing I think of is you know, if seriously in this situation, if there's any idea that there's something that raises, like you said, raises the hairs on the back of your neck, or gives you this uneasy feeling, that's the spirit trying to let you know that there's something wrong. And if anybody wants a copy, you know, of my work that I've written, the Master's Thesis on Tongues, I'd be happy to share it with them if they want to email me on Facebook at Baptist Evangelist. I'll share it with them. I don't charge anything. I've sent it overseas to Brother Manny Rodriguez to share with his Hispanic brethren over there. And so I just really think that this issue of tongues is something that can't be played around with. I could not grow spiritually until I got past two things specifically, tongues and contemporary Christian music. Those two issues, as a born-again believer, hindered me so much that I don't even know the proper words to express that. I experienced a booming growth, practically overnight spiritual growth, because I let go of those two things.
Well, what a weight that stuff is.
It is.
Yeah, brother,
I find that I was bitter, too, towards people. That I remember specifically, I heard a Baptist preacher one time talking about tongues, as we are now, and he was speaking about how, you know, tongues aren't for today, and basically along the lines that, you know, people do it wrong like we are now. And I thought, man, this guy can't be of God. There's no way. And so I immediately turned him off. And once I got everything in order with the Lord and started living right and living according to the Word of God, I ended up in that church because I realized this man was trying to teach the truth. But like you said, when you were dealing with the Pentecostals earlier, when you were talking about them, there's a spirit that once you touch on that subject, you and I might disagree about something and we can remain cordial about it.
Mm-hmm.
You touch on the issue of tongues or, you know, baptism, depending on which type of charismatic you're dealing with, and all hell breaks loose. They turn into something demonic almost.
Mm-hmm.
And they want to get away from you as fast as they can. They don't even want to say that you're their brother anymore. So,
right.
I mean,
yeah,
that's the biggest
issue. Run.
Yeah,
and brother, here's one thing that I thought about earlier that I let slip. How do they reconcile this? The church at Corinth was beyond question the most carnal church in the Bible. And I think it gets that over the church at Laodicea. Because the church at Laodicea, they were lukewarm. This church was in utter shambles. Let's go down through it. I mean, they were all thinking, hey, I'm a better Christian than you are because I got baptized by this one or that one. And, you know, they were suing each other over money matters. They were using their wealth and expressing their wealth and showing off whenever they would have dinners, come together to eat as a church. Wealth and trying to just express a caste system within the church. You had people drinking alcoholic beverages at the Lord's Supper. I mean, you had fornication between a boy and his stepmother, or a young man and his stepmother. I mean, you had all these things, plus you had the issue Paul was with harshly and roughly. How do they reconcile these and try to...
I've never actually got any answers about how they reconcile that, because once I realized just exactly how carnal the church at Corinth was, as I was shown the scriptures, as I was taught, and I was shown, okay, this church is messed up in this doctrine here, and once I realized the entire scope of the letter to the Corinth church, the epistle to Corinth, is to correct errors, I couldn't reconcile anything about speaking in tongues or prophesying in the way that charismatics and Pentecostals try to display it now. It just wouldn't align with anything because the scriptures no longer support what they're saying at that point, because at that point it becomes an error that has to be corrected. Now, I have heard them try to say, well, we do it the proper way, and this is a sort of a blueprint to show us the proper way to do this, you know. So, and that's where I've told you that you see it done decently in order. One person will stand up and say something. Someone else will stand up and say that they're interpreting. And so they do try to act like they're doing everything decently and in order.
Mm-hmm. And, brother, I think before we get out of here tonight, and we've certainly only got about 8 minutes left, and this show is by fast, as they all do once we get to going on them, I think we ought to turn to Acts chapter 10, and we ought to address what happened at Cornelius' house. That seems to be the wild card, that one, and then there's the other instance in Ephesus. But so I wanted to point out, if you'll find that with the believers in Ephesus, who was preached the gospel more clearly to. If you can find that one, you know, I wanted to point out, and I'm trying to find the passage, and. Okay, let me get to where Peter preached, and Peter opened his mouth and said, instead of a truth, see that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching Jesus Christ is Lord of all. God, Holy Ghost and power went. God was with him, and he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. And when he gets down here, it says that while Peter spake these words in verse 4, the Holy Ghost fell all them word. And they were of circumcision, and that's where it's implied. They circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Gift of tongues was not given that day for Cornelius. The gift of tongues was given that day of attack cultures. The gift of tongues were given that day for Peter and those men who were there with him, so that they might get sign that the gospel had come to the Gentiles.
Correct. Yes, that's absolutely correct, and I don't understand how people switch it up where they try to say that, you know, somehow that the Jews or the Gentiles that day spoke so that they were not assigned to the Jews, that everybody was in a position to be made of that one body or the one bread.
Amen. Have you found that other passage, brother?
I was trying to remember it off the top of my head. I remember it's Acts, let me think, was it Acts 8? Are you talking about where the, where
Paul... They talk about they only had John's baptism.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, let me see. Acts.
This is live radio, folks.
Yeah.
Acts chapter 19.
Yeah, that's what I was on 18. I was trying to look. I have my study Bible that I've written.
Okay,
it's hard to
here
read.
We go. Let me just get to it. In verse three, he said unto them, then were you baptized? And they said unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. Amen. And that's what repentance is. Repentance unto faith in Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And the men that and all the men were about 12. Now these were Jews.
Absolutely. Yes, they were Jews.
They had
because
the baptism
of
John. They were there.
Baptism of John up to that point were Jews and not Gentiles.
So,
and so it was assigned to. Sign to Paul that these Jews were now saved.
Amen. So every instance in this you see where someone spoke, it is benefit of the Jews, always.
Absolutely. And like I said, if I had more time, I could go through the scriptures and show you through the Old Testament and Revelations and other prophetic passages of scripture, the sign of tongues was meant as a sign of impending judgment that the Lord was going to come and pass judgment on Israel, that their kingdom would be destroyed and they would be taken into captivity.
Hello? To be destroyed and taken into captivity. That's
yes.
Maybe all this is just God using this as an impending doom upon America. Who knows?
It could be. We'll see.
So we've had it for about the last 150 years.
Yeah, yeah. And there's no sign that it's going to stop anytime soon. It seems like the more we preach against it, the more we show the truth, the less it's believed, and the more we're looked at as if we're hateful, as if we're barbaric, and as if we're, you know, like Paul said, am I the enemy because I show you the truth or because I tell you the truth? Or was that the Psalms? Am I the enemy because I show you the truth now? I'm showing you the Bible. I'm showing you what the scriptures say. But nobody seems to want to hear the scriptures. They just want their ears tickled. But we were told ahead of time that that would be the state of the last days. So
That's right.
Yeah.
Brother Jason, you got anything there to add to the end?
No, brother. Sounds good. I learned a lot of things on the program tonight, a lot of good things that were covered and discussed, and that was the purpose of having Brother Chad on there. I kind of wanted him to be able to run with that and be able to kind of get through things without a lot of interruptions or anything with things. And, you know, I guess the thing is Christ needs to be center. He needs to be number one. He is the focus that I made with Christ. And we need to understand that in anything, it's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, him being the Lamb of God, him being the one that can forgive sins, the only one with power to forgive sins. And we need to be consumed with Christ.
Amen.
Yeah, that's right. That's what it's all about. And if you're in, you know, I was saying earlier about the Holy Ghost and all the emphasis on the Holy Ghost and the charismatic and Pentecostal churches. I have no problem with the emphasis on the power of the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost will always point to Christ. He'll always lift up Jesus. He'll always magnify him. He won't take the credit for himself. Well, I hear the music, brother. Thank you.
Amen.
For calling in tonight. Thanks to Brother Chad Bush. Thanks to my co-host, Brother Jason Cooley. I'm Brother Brandon Teague, and we're preaching the truth, and we just want God to be true and every man a liar. And we'll see you next time right here on the Old Paths broadcast. God bless. We'll see you then.
Stack them stones for you and me.